Okay, would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to John chapter 12. Next few weeks, taking a break from 1 Corinthians. Be looking at John's Gospel today, Thursday, at Maundy Thursday, in case you're wondering what Maundy Thursday means. It's a Latin for a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. So that we'll be looking at a passage from John on Thursday as well, and then next Sunday on Easter Sunday. But John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, and that's on page 899 of your pew Bibles. A familiar passage of Scripture here, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's in each of the four Gospels, one of those rare events in Jesus' life that is in all four Gospels. A little bit different, but still focusing on Jesus. And hear God's word. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. That's on page 899. And hear the word of God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can cry out, "Hosanna," with the children, with the people of God, praising you for not only for who you are, but for what you did for us there at the cross. The righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous ones to bring us to God. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives even today, Lord. That you would be causing us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to turn from our sins, to trust Jesus more fully day by day, to be growing in our love for him, and growing in our understanding of his great redeeming love for us at the cross. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing quite like a parade. Hadn't been there, but from all reports, I hear that if you go to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and go to the Carnival parade, said there are some 2 million people who crowd the streets there. If you want to go to a smaller parade, slightly smaller, you can attend the Mardi Gras parade here in Opelousas. Or then again, there's always Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade in New York City. You know, but what links them all together? In each of these events, the spectators await the arrival of the parade. And even before they come, they begin to shout and to scream. And at many of these parades, there is a special guest that will arrive on the scene, usually at the end of the parade, so everyone stays. And in many ways, we see some similar elements here in the gospel account, in John's gospel here about Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles there in John chapter 12. That's on page 899. Here in John's gospel, it's Jesus Christ himself who arrives on the scene in Jerusalem. He has entered the last week of his earthly ministry. God's covenant people have made their journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is coming. In John chapter 12, verse 1, just to put it in context, we've already witnessed Mary as she humbly and lovingly pours out her precious perfume on the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Then in the next breath, we read again in John's gospel of Judas who betrays his sinful heart with his complaint about Mary's lavish love. And then we hear the faithless Jews as they make their plans, even then, to kill Jesus. And not only kill Jesus, but they plan to kill the resurrected Lazarus, lest more Jews come to saving faith in Christ. But now in John chapter 12, verse 12, we behold Jesus as he prepares for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On this day that we rightly call Palm Sunday, that language is not in Scripture, but it's a healthy, holy summary of what is transpiring here. But even now, on this joyful occasion, we'll see that the dark and heavy shadow of the cross is even now beginning to fall upon Jesus. But still, there is cause for rejoicing and celebration. And the truth here in this portion is this: let Christians continually rejoice in the gospel certainty of our coming King. Now, what's taking place here at Jerusalem is not just for this group of people in this time, or even just for children. This is for all of us. This day of rejoicing because of the gospel certainty of our coming King. Well, what does it mean for Christians to rejoice in the certainty of our coming King? It begins with great praise. Then there is a gospel prophecy that we'll study, and it concludes with a grave problem. Thinking first of the great praise of our coming King. Again, pick it up in God's Word, John chapter 12, verse 12. We see these Passover crowds. John chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that it's the six days before Passover. John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day. So now it's 5 days before the Passover. It's an important biblical event. Passover began at twilight on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, the month of Abib. You remember the Passover? If you've been to Sunday school, read through your Bibles, there in Exodus chapter 12, God's people are in bondage in Egypt. God has raised up Moses as God's leader of the people. Moses is coming before Pharaoh. The 10 plagues, and the 10th and final plague is a plague, but it's the deliverance of God's people with the Passover. Some of the events with the Passover were these. Each family was to select and then sacrificially slaughter a year-old male lamb without blemish or defect. They were to do that at twilight. Then God commanded his people to take the blood from that Passover lamb. They were to sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses, so that when God sent his death angel, his destroying angel, that angel would see that those houses were marked with blood, the blood of this lamb, and their firstborn were spared. And those who did not have that sign of the blood of the lamb in each of those households, the firstborn perished. You know, but it's Passover. You know, so we're thinking of that shed blood. We're thinking of the deliverance of God's people. You know, and in the Passover, God's people still flocked into Jerusalem. Large crowds of faithful Jews were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Jerusalem is not a big city in size or in its geographical footprint, but Josephus, the church historian from that day, estimated, and this is the Passover, one Passover before the Jewish War, which was AD 66, he estimated that there were 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. Most scholars since then say probably a little bit of an overestimate. But the point is this, it is a packed city full of these worshipers gathering together on this Passover occasion. Note that this Passover crowd heard that Jesus now was coming to Jerusalem. They're there for the Passover feast, but they hear that Jesus is coming, and we see then in verse 13 these crowds carrying palms. You know, why is that significant? Matthew Henry put it this way: the palm tree has ever been an emblem of victory and triumph. The crowds took the palm branches from the palm trees. Here, John's gospel is very specific. They're ready to meet and greet this great King Jesus. You get a sense of the significance of the palms. Just to give you one verse, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. They use the palms during the celebration of the Feast of Booths. Leviticus 23, verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So when you took these palm trees, you were not only acknowledging that a triumphant king was coming in, but it was a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration. And you can see this carried over even to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and following. There are palm branches used in the worship of the Lamb of God there, even in heaven. So the crowds are carrying palms, but now they are crying out scripture. They're crying out this verse from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Hosanna! You know, and we smile when the children said it, but I'm sure they were crying it out. You know, it's not like, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he. What did you say? You know, everyone heard it. And, you know, if you have hundreds of thousands of people saying this, you know, can you imagine the reverberation in this rejoicing? You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You know, Hosanna, you know, taken from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 actually was the last psalm sung at the Passover feast. You know, God's people would sing different psalms there as they celebrated the Passover. Psalm 118 was the very last psalm. And here you're almost at the very last verses of the very last psalm. This is before the Passover. You know, and actually the quote from Psalm 118 reads as follows. Save us. This is from the ESV. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You know, Hosanna. You know, a good word to reincorporate into our vocabularies. At the very least, people will say, what did you say? You know, what does that mean? Opportunity for witness. You know, but two truths, as I told the children, it is a word of praise, of rejoicing. But it's a plea as well. Ah, now we beseech thee, we plead with you, Yahweh, Lord God, save us. We're praising you, Lord, but we're pleading with you, save us, I pray. It's used that same way a few times in Old Testament scriptures. To give you one example, Psalm 106, verse 47, we read, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. You know, either way, this word is a beautiful biblical picture of the real and present joy of salvation in Christ. We praise God knowing that he redeems us. But that assurance that God saves us from our sin leads us to praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one, the coming one. But there's a difference between Psalm 118, verse 26, and John chapter 12, verse 13. John adds the phrase, and it seems the crowd said it, even the king of Israel. You know, what are they saying and why did they say it? They're acknowledging that Jesus is the king of Israel. Caesar is not king. Jesus is king. You know, think about that for half a moment. You know, think of some of the Old Testament kings. Think of King Saul, first king, strong start, then became proud, angry, calloused, ended up falling on his own sword. Think of King David. Now again, off to a strong start, then became lustful, deceitful, murderous. But it was always the Lord's design that the Lord God be king of Israel. You know, that's what God told Samuel even as they were preparing to. Israel was demanding a king. The Lord told Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. In other words, the people are crying for a king, and Lord God says, okay, give them what they want. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. It was God's design that he be the king of his people. You know, and here God's people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel. Now, that's how Nathanael greeted Jesus. There at the very beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1, verse 49, John 1, verse 49, we read this. Nathanael answered him, that is Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know, there's great comfort in knowing and hearing this great praise of our coming King, especially in these days. Most all of you know my friend and your friend too, pastor friend Jim Saddam. And if you look at his Facebook page, I'm not sure if it's still there. Been a while since I've been on, but he has this posting. No matter who is president, Jesus is still king. I'm not trying to get political on you here. Don't get worried. You know, but you know, there's our comfort, our certainty as Christians. You know, Jesus is king. You know, king of Israel, king of all of his redeemed people, king and head of his church. You know, he's king of kings and lord of lords. You know, and so what's taking place here, you know, on this Palm Sunday, we could almost call anticipatory adoration. You know, they're looking ahead. You know, beyond the cross, beyond the grave, they're looking to Jesus' resurrection, even to Jesus' return. You know, and so it gives us cause for praise too. We ought to be crying this same cry. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Great praise of our coming King. But there is gospel prophecy concerning our coming king. There in verses 14 and following, John's gospel has a very abbreviated account, less than one verse about finding this donkey. The other gospels have an expanded version. You know, John's focus here is not upon the donkey, not upon the beast, but upon the Bible, you know, upon the Word of God. And now there's another Old Testament quote. This one from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah, minor prophet, almost at the end of the Old Testament. And it's a few things that are interesting about this Old Testament quote. It's not said. The crowds aren't shouting this. Jesus is not repeating this on his own lips, but it's given to us so that we would understand, you know, what is taking place as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enters into Jerusalem on this Sunday called Palm Sunday. You know, and again, you're going to see a few differences. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 actually begins with the word rejoice. You know, but here in John chapter 12, verse 14 or 15, we read, fear not. You know, there's differences there. Fear not, O daughter of Zion. You know, Jesus has earlier told his disciples to fear not. You remember, there's an account in John chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus walks on the water. They see Jesus coming to them as they're in the boat, and they were frightened. And we read this, John 6, verse 20, but he said to them, it is I. No, do not be afraid. I believe that's part of what Jesus is teaching here. You know, it's me. You know, we're at the Passover. We're heading to the cross, Jesus' trial, suffering, crucifixion, death. You know, here Jesus says, don't be afraid. You know, it's me. You know, I'm here with you. O daughter of Zion. Oh, here it's a directed command. Jesus is not speaking this to the crowds. This isn't for everyone. The daughter of Zion were God's redeemed people. The world is fearful. You know, but here God says to us as children, fear not, O daughter of Zion. Why, behold, your king is coming. Not future, but present tense. He's coming right now. You know, this isn't a pie in the sky, wishful thinking. Your king is coming. You know, and we can hope and trust in that even today. You know, knowing that our King is coming. He has come, and he's coming again. Your King is coming. Not just a King is coming, but he's your King. He's my King. You know, but what kind of king is this? Sitting on a donkey's colt. You know, why a donkey? Leon Morris put it this way: it's an animal used by a peaceable civilian, a merchant, or a priest. It speaks of Jesus' reign. He deliberately rejects all worldly symbols of power. He comes in humility. He doesn't come on a white stallion, sign of victory. You know, he comes on a lowly donkey. King James puts it very plainly, you know, an ass. But with the promise of salvation by his sacrificial death for our sins at the cross. You know, therefore, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 rightly says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." You know, and again, we can hear with our own ears, there's a difference here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Two additional holy attributes of this king. He is righteous and he has salvation, having salvation. No, this is not a worldly king. Yes, Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. He is righteous. Yet Jesus, our righteous King, comes to us. You know, and how can we as unrighteous people come before that righteous King? It's only because of the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us, credited to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 puts it this way: "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, this king that is coming is righteous and having salvation. You know, not just a king to be praised, you know, once a year, Palm Sunday, but a king that we praise and worship each and every day. You know, for he is righteous. He gives us, graciously gives us, the gift of salvation. You know, you have to love Simon Peter, you know, for his honest questions from the heart, and, you know, at times his simple yet straightforward faith. John chapter 6, verse 68, we read this: "Simon Peter answered him," that is Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, there is no other king. All other kings are dictators, tyrants, counterfeits. There is only one true king. That is King Jesus, righteous and having salvation. You know, and what still is the disciples' part? You know, you would think at this point the disciples would be jumping up and down with joy. Maybe not dancing, but jumping up and down. We read in verse 16 of John 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You know, maybe you're at that point today. You know, maybe you're at that point where you do not understand these things. You know, and I would say to you, I think God's word would say to you, it's good to acknowledge when you don't understand. But may it drive us back to the word of God. You know, what does the Bible teach about Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, is he just some popular figure of the day, good teacher? Or is he the Son of God, Savior of sinners, the King of Israel, the King of kings, and Lord of lords? You know, and a couple takeaways here. You know, it's a call to continually praise Christ our King. But there's a word of comfort here for us. You know, even in these difficult political, economic times, maybe you're going through a personal struggle, family issue. Here's a word of comfort. Fear not, O daughter of Zion. You know, fear not, God's redeemed children at Hope Presbyterian Church. Oh, Jesus Christ is with us. He came to die for our sins on the cross. And a word of certainty, too. Jesus is coming again. There will be an end to those things that make us fearful, faint-hearted. But let's finish out here. There's a grave problem. Just taking a moment or two here, you would want it to end with the crowd crying out to Jesus. And yet, let's take a quick look at these last few verses. You know, and it's important to understand this. There are a number of crowds here. You know, there is one crowd that is coming with Jesus from Bethany, where Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. And there's another crowd that's already in Jerusalem. They're coming out to meet Jesus, and so they're all coming together here outside the eastern gates of Jerusalem. There's a third crowd, or at least a third group, the Pharisees, who are spectators to all of this. You know, and the first crowd, we can call them the grave crowd because they've seen Lazarus in the grave. They were there when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. They saw Lazarus come forth with his grave clothes. They saw Lazarus alive, resurrected from the grave. They were witnesses of that. And then there's the curious crowd, the crowd in Jerusalem. They just wanted to come out and say, hey, we've heard about Jesus. We've heard he's a miracle worker. You know, we want to see what's going on. You know, and just a note here, being in the parade does not save us. You know, just because they were there hooping and hollering, shouting, you know, does not mean they were saved. I believe that many of the same crowd were there on that Friday called Good Friday, crying out, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And the consternation then by the Pharisees, you see that you are gaining nothing. They were throwing up their hands in despair, frustration, and actually giving a witness. Look, the world has gone after him. People from all tribes, languages, people, nations, races, all these people now are following after Jesus. They grudgingly acknowledge Jesus' superiority and their ineffectiveness and reigning in this King of Israel, this King of Kings. You know, the first hymn that we sang, well, after Hosanna, loud Hosanna, all glory, laud, and honor, we only sing it once a year, Palm Sunday. But the third verse reads as follows. You know, and this hymn has been sung for over 1,000 years. Thou didst accept their praises, accept the prayers we bring, who in all good delightest, thou good and gracious King, All glory, Lord, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. I'm so thankful they added that word, to the Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. There's reason for rejoicing, not only on this Lord's Day, but each day of our lives, each day till the Lord comes again, and then we'll be rejoicing with him for all eternity. You know, for that gospel certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me, so that we could forever sing his praises and rejoice in the redemption that is ours by grace through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that Palm Sunday crowd crying out with the praises. Lord, we join our voices in singing Hosanna. Lord, we rejoice even now in the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that even now as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church family, that it would be a time of great rejoicing, thanksgiving. Not just for Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins, but rejoicing in his resurrection from the grave. Rejoicing in the promise of his return. Rejoicing in the assurance that we are loved with the sacrificial saving, sure love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.